Well, I think one of the reasons we have a problem with marriage is that the church itself doesn't really understand blood covenant.
Come on.
And over the years, you know how the devil robs and steals the word of God. Amen?
Yep.
So down through the centuries, a lot's been forgotten. And actually, covenant was something that back in ancient times, nearly every culture practiced. And so the very basic understanding of it's been kind of washed away or lost. It's kind of like, you remember, you know, down in front of the Alamo, I don't know if you've ever noticed it. I haven't been down there in a while. I've gone so many times, you know, I hope when my visitor comes to visit us, they've already been down there because I don't want to go down there again. But nevertheless, but I remember there being a line in front of the Alamo, you know, the famous step over the line. And I think what's happened is that the truth about marriage and other things in the church has been lost. And, you know, that line that divides truth and error, it's kind of like it was drawn in the sand, and the wind over the years has kind of made the line go away.
Yeah.
And actually, the prince of the power of the air, he's the one that did that, didn't he? He blew that sand all over the place. So we've lost the truth. And so without realizing it, many times Christians and even leaders have taken an irreverent approach to the most important and sacred institution of marriage. And so I'm not saying that in an ugly way. I'm saying they've done the best they can, but they haven't known the truth. And so what we see is that Christians themselves have a divorce rate that's equal to non-Christians. So it's not surprising, and it's something that hopefully we'd be able to fix. And because that's the case, every time a marriage runs into problems, you'll see that many times the easiest thing for people to do is to run from the problem, and eventually, under the stress of marital turmoil, just to separate and depart and divorce. And am I doing something wrong here?
Sounds good.
Can you hear me okay? Okay, I don't sound. So I'd like to just look at marriage through the eyes of blood covenant, which it really is, and just go through the steps real quickly to show you how they pertain to marriage. And I better stop moving, or maybe if I stop breathing, it'll work better. But sometimes because of the necessity of one going into a blood covenant, the Bible indicates and ancient cultural traditions indicate that when you go into a covenant like that, you literally die to yourself and live for the partner and for the new unity, covenant unity that's there. And so if I can get away with it sometimes, and you know you can in certain marriages, I've said this, you know, well, you're all here to celebrate a marriage and I'm here to celebrate two funerals. It's true, isn't it? That's the way it's supposed to be. So in looking at it, we'll just look at six or seven quick steps and then I'll say a few nice things so nobody feels bad on this day. And we'll do the renewal of the vows. Amen. I think it's exciting.
Amen.
I mean, you know, just since Steve and Julie have said this, they wanted to do it. We've already had two other couples in the church say they want to do it. And interesting. And I'm not saying that to make that we're looking for business. I'm just saying that it really blesses people, you know, to see that happen. Okay, well, let's look at the ancient Hebrew ritual. And in the first step, what happens is that the two people going into a covenant exchange cloaks or robes. And if you understand anything about that, what that really is that's really exchanging identities. And what happens, the coat represents all I am and all I have. And so when they give to each other, what they're really saying, all I have and all I own is yours, and vice versa. And so when we go into marriage, we know that's the way it's supposed to be too, right?
Yes.
Even the money. We have trouble sometimes that people aren't totally committed because they decide they want to have separate bank accounts because they don't trust the other one. You hear me? Not unusual. We also have prenuptial agreements. So somehow we've forgotten the depth in the meaning of marriage, haven't we? And so all I have is yours and all you have was mine. And let me just say this, the money and everything else, in fact, our physical bodies. Put up 1 Corinthians 7. Sometimes this is a problem in marriage. Look at the 1 Corinthians 7 verses 1 to 5. I'll just read it and then some of you can weep and some of you don't. Okay, look at this. Now concerning things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immorality, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. All right. I don't need to say anything about that, but people need to be reminded that basically when you go into this covenant, all you have is the other partners and vice versa. Amen? Okay. Well, let's go beyond. And let me also say this. Because it's that way, and this is where some people miss it. The engagement period is a good time to really get to know who you're giving yourself away to. Some people have an engagement period of 3 days. I tell you, and some are shorter. But it's not unusual for some people to have it 3 months, 6 months, a year, 2 years. People say, well, how long is too long? Well, let me just tell you what. I don't know if there is too long.
Amen.
I've actually made a checklist of like 55 items when people get engaged to ask questions of the other one. You know, have you ever been in jail? Have you ever been married before? Are you bankrupt and how much money do you owe?
Yes.
Do you hear what I'm saying? Obvious questions like that that people don't ask. So it's a much more serious thing and people jump into it right away and they don't make a wise or a righteous decision. And so, yeah, I know I'm on it. I'm keeping stay on it too. The second step is the exchange of belts and weapons. And if you are curious, we can show you where it happens in the Bible. It demonstrates it. 1 Samuel 18, 1 to 4. If you put that up there, you can take the other one down. 1 Samuel 1, 8 to 4. And I'm going to read it. But here is where Jonathan and David make covenant. And unfortunately, this has been something that the homosexual community uses, saying that these two are coming together in a way, and they're not. What they're doing, they're exchanging coats and belts and weapons. They're not undressing. They're exchanging.
Yes.
And when the belt and weapons are exchanged, what it really means is, if you're weak, where you're weak, I'll be strong and cover you.
Yes.
It means all my friends are your friends, and all my enemies are your enemies. And by the way, let me just say this. In the Bible, the word friend is a covenant term. it's not your acquaintance or your buddy, or it's one who will lay down their life for you. Amen. Literally. Amen. You don't know many people like that. But I'm going to go back to that in a second. Let's read this. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and David loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including the sword and bow and belt. Does everybody see what's happening here? My enemies, your enemies, and my ability to fight is yours at any time it's necessary. And basically, what happens is that we're saying we're together in this for better or for worse. Amen? The next step is the cutting of the sacrificial animal. Now, I'm not going to go there, but and you can take that off the screen. I'm not going to go there, but in Genesis 15, when the Lord comes down and makes covenant with Abraham, they cut, I think, a couple animals. One was a bull right down the middle. And by cutting the sacrificial animal, what they do is cut right down the backbone, and the halves are separated, and so there's a little space between. And the purpose for this is to show the, how do we say, the seriousness of what they're doing and how total the commitment must be in a covenant or in marriage. And what happens is the two stand there together in up to their ankles in the blood and mess between the two pieces and basically commit themselves to one another, saying, if I break covenant, may it be done to me what was done to this animal. Sounds like they may be serious about that. So, in fact, the Bible has a great passage in Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17. Use the New American Standard, and you're going to see this. At least I think we're going to see it. Oh, there we are. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. Watch this. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. It's never in force while the one who makes it lives. So the problem is, every once in a while, depending on the situation, the pressure on the marriage, one or both come alive, and all of a sudden we're not relating in covenant like we should. Amen? Amen? I'll tell you an example. I had a lady in there one time, and it's a while ago, so it's nobody here in church in case you're wondering who it might be. Everybody does that. I wonder who that is now. I know what she's like. She's the kind of person that he's talking about, right? Anyway, I was counseling her, and she was going on and on and on. And of course, I didn't want her to think I was asleep, so I'm just kind of shaking my head, listening to all her go on and on about her husband. You know, I just like let her know that I'm paying attention and I understand what you're saying. So after she finished, I let her say everything. She said, well, I know you understand me, and you see what my problem is. And you see what a problem he is. And I just waited for a second. Now, I'm nice. I'm not ugly in these things. I'm not. I used to be. When I was in the military, I was tough. And all of a sudden, God made me a wimp. But anyway, I was talking to her, and not talking, listening, and she said, well, you see what a problem I am. What I've got, I'm married, and I'm thinking, well, I said, well, ma'am, let me just say this. I want to read this passage to you. So I go to Hebrews 9, 16 and 17, and she looked at me, and I said, you see, the problem is this. You guys are having a covenant problem here, and the problem really is that you're alive. I said, I don't know where your husband is, but you're alive. And I said, we need to kill you and then maybe deal with your husband. Does everybody see? In fact, for most of us, we need to die in a lot of different ways. There's really two people trying to kill us, the devil and God both, aren't they? Okay. Okay, the next step is the walk of death. Don't you love the word, the walk of death? Well, in this, what happens is that we have the two pieces. They've already been standing bloody in their up to the ankles. And what they do, they walk in and around the pieces like this in a figure eight. And what it really implies and signifies is that I'm supposed to be dead all the time. It's supposed to be a daily walk of death. And at the same time, you notice it was done in a figure eight. Now, what does the figure eight mean? It means new beginnings, new life, new partner, new union, lots of new news, good news, right? Figure eight. And so, told you, this speaks a lot even into marriage. Now, the next one I love too, this is called striking of the hands. What happens is that they normally cut their wrists just below the palm on both sides, and with the right hand. The right hand's the covenant hand. You know that. Talk about being on the right hand of God. Covenant implication whenever you see a right hand like that. The sheep go to the right and the goats go to the left. Uh-huh. Everybody hear me? So the right hands, they clasp like this. Let's say this is the other person's right hand. I don't have two right hands, so I've got to do it this way. I'll do it with Sherry. I'll do it. That's right. So the two wounds are just adjacent, and the blood flows after they're cut back and forth into the wound. And what happens is you find an intermingling that you're unable to separate.
Right.
Does everybody see what I'm saying? So there is not just a oneness, but an inseparable oneness that takes place. In fact, what's interesting is that, see, that's where originally the handshake comes from. You know, people handshake even, you know, when they want to do a contract or business. But it's really what you're saying is that I'll bless you even if it kills me. Tell you something else they did, just for the heck of it, because I'm not going to take up that much time, like I said, but I just... But after they heal, they mess the scars up real good and sometimes even discolor them. So that when they come across somebody who is a little bit bigger or tougher than they are, they just kind of go like this. And so that person will hesitate touching you because he knows that you have someone in covenant who's a friend to you, and all your friends are his friends, and all your enemies are his enemies, who's sworn to come against anyone that comes against you. Isn't that interesting? But at the same time, when we lift our hands in church, Lord, we're the real thing. We bless you. Can you see? Okay. So we see the complete oneness there. Now, the next step is one you're very familiar with, and there's a pronouncing of blessings and curses. Blessings for that come as a result of being a faithful covenant partner. Curses as a result of not. We see that all the way through the Bible. That's where the blessings and curses come from. Basically, it's a covenant principle. Isn't that right? I mean, even when you think about it, sowing and reaping is really the blessings and curses of the covenant we're walking in. The final step is the covenant meal. And so what happens, the two people, and you can see some implication of the Lord's Supper here and some other things, but the two people take a piece of bread, they dip it in wine, and they feed it to each other. In other words, into you I place me. Yeah. The bread represents me, but it assimilates and is digested and becomes part of you.
Does everybody
see the one that says, isn't that something? Well, we see that because even a tradition in marriages at the wedding reception, the bride, and they don't even know this, the bride and the new husband do the same thing with a piece of cake when they did it, don't they? That's where it comes from. They don't even know what they're doing. They're doing it, but it's supposed to show the oneness that's involved. Amen? Okay. Told you it wasn't going to take long, did I? But I'm not done yet. No, it'll be much longer. We see now that the covenant, the marriage covenant, is really a daily walk of death. One in which there is no withholding from one another in all that they have. And there's even a preferring of one another as I die to myself. Amen? The real test of marriage, though, is can it be a relationship? It's interesting we had a prophetic word about it. A relationship without offense.
Yep.
See, because when I take offense, I come alive.
Yes.
Yep. Everybody see that? See, because when I marry for better or for worse. I know a lot of people think they married worse. But the very fact that they think that, they're alive. And so we know that we want, nobody's perfect, and we know that we want our covenant partner to receive me even with my idiosyncrasies and faults that I have. And at the same time, we want them, and well, I'm supposed to do the same thing they do. Because they're not perfect. And that's what it takes. The real test, though, is every day. The daily perceptions of things you see, the careless words, the minor frustrations you have to be totally aware of, because the devil wants you to rise up and come alive, because he hates the unity of marriage and the spiritual synergism it generates. So he'll try everything. So you have to be, you know, we talk about being on guard, put on the helmet of salvation and all the other accoutrements. But the truth is, we need to do that for our marriages as much as for ourselves. The devil hates covenant, and the devil hates marriage. Amen? Oh, Lord. Trying to stay dead, therefore, is difficult. And so one of the things we must do is when we do something we shouldn't have done, even inadvertently, we must be quick to repent to the Lord and to our covenant partner so I can be dead again. Amen? Well, I'm just going to say this, and I'm going to skip part of what I was going to do. You see the similarities in the covenant ritual we said in marriage. We saw it's performed before witnesses. We saw the exchange of vows for God and witnesses, a formal commitment to one another as long as we both shall live. At the wedding reception, we saw the feeding of the cake to one another. But also, was one of the things I didn't mention. It's very interesting. You know, in the original covenant first step, besides the exchange of all you have and all you own, you exchange identities. And involved in that is a change of names. And in the new covenant we have with the Lord, we go into the name of Jesus at water baptism. Well, in the marriage, the wife goes into the name of the husband. And some women have problem with that, but I'm not going to go there. There's also an exchange of rings. And the rings are a sign that it's a permanent sign that you're in a permanent covenant as a reminder to you and everyone else. Amen? And one last thing I want to say is this. The devil tries to bring up issues to give people a way out. Isn't that right? We talked about not being caught up in that. But one of the things that's real hard for people to understand, and this is why the engagement period is very important. One of the things people understand is, well, you know, I was deceived. He or she lied to me. Remember I said the longer the engagement period, sometimes the better. You got to be able to ask the right questions. Because let me tell you what, once you make the vows before the Lord, you're in. There's no escape hatch because of deception. And I'll just give you, I'm going to end with this. I'll give you a biblical story that kind of validates this. You remember in Joshua 9, you don't have to remember it's in Joshua 9, you'll remember the story. When Joshua and the Israelites going into Canaan, and they start whooping up on everybody and destroying everybody and utterly destroying everybody in the cities and, you know, Jericho, Ai, and all that. Well, the people of Gibeon realized, you know what? Our time is coming. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to put some dirt and dust on our horses, put on the raggedy clothes we use in the closet sometimes to work in the yard. You know, torn sandals. In fact, we got old crumbly bread. Then we got a few old wineskins that have been sitting out there for 9 or 10 years in the sun, and they look real raggedy. And a few of them come as envoys, supposedly from a far country, they said. And we've heard so much about you and what you've done. See, they're flattering them a little bit. And we know that what your God has told you to do, and what we want to do, we're coming, want to be a part of this because we want to make covenant with you. Now, the interesting thing about it is that they neglected to ask God. In fact, that's kind of an interesting thing because some people don't think, well, maybe I should ask God if I should marry this one. Well, okay, well, anyway, to go there. The Holy Spirit might tell you something you don't want to hear. But in the end, you'd wish you did hear because, okay, we'll go there. So what happens is that Joshua and the elders cave and they make covenant. That's not the end of the story. Joshua 10, the next chapter. All the kings of Canaan that are around Gibeon, who used to be in covenant with Gibeon, now realize that Gibeon's in covenant with the Israelites. And so therefore, Gibeon has become an enemy. Used to be a friend, now it's an enemy. And all Israel's friends are their enemies. Like Israel now. So what happens? They get together and they attack Gibeon. Well, the Gibeonites run to save themselves, asking Joshua to help. Joshua asks God. God says, go save the Gibeonites. So understand, originally, Joshua was supposed to totally destroy them. But they made covenant and he couldn't. And then God said, go back up the covenant, even to the ones who deceived you into making covenant. And not only that, God himself killed more of those Canaanite kings and their people with hailstones from heaven than Joshua and his men killed. And not only that, God stopped the sun. And we had the longest day ever, so they could destroy them all that day. Moral of the story. If you're having problems with your covenant, even if you were deceived into getting into it, God will go to miraculous means to help you keep your covenant and be a faithful covenant partner. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Bless the Lord.
Thank you.